Grace and peace to you all from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn our attention to God's Word as we're reading from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the NIV. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but shown partiality in matters of the law. In Nevin's introduction to the book of Malachi, we were reminded that the Israelites have returned after 70 years of exile in Babylon to the promised land, to the city of Jerusalem, where they have built up the walls of the city and are building the temple. Things seem to be going well, but somehow there seems to be a complacency that has set in. They feel like they have done their part, but God is not really doing his part. He is not blessing them as they feel they deserve to be blessed. And this is accentuated because the priests have fallen into the same malady. They seem to be going through the rituals with hardly any spirit or meaning, doing their duty, as it were, and not caring what sort of sacrifices they were bringing. And because they feel that they have done their duty, then of course God should bless them. But it wasn't happening. And then I guess as they read the Torah, they realized that God demanded too much from them. They could not do all that he demanded. And so they watered down God's word in order to make it more palatable, both for them and for the people. We should also understand that after spending 70 years in Babylon means that they have lived within the thought forms or the ideologies or the beliefs of Babylon. They've lived among the religious way of doing things in Babylon. They've lived under their gods. They've lived under the way in which the Babylonians used to appease the gods when things weren't going well. And so maybe some of these ideas are still floating around in their minds. And if you add into the mixed human pride that always thinks it's right, we have a watered-down, half-hearted religion being espoused, and God is not pleased, so he admonishes the priests. Verse 2, if you do not listen, and if you do not set your hearts to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. In verse 3, I will cut off your descendants. In other words, future generations will also suffer. I will spread offal on your faces. We were to put that a little bit more politely. You'll get egg all over your faces. But God is not being very polite here. He's kind of saying all your guts will be hung out, and that guts will be thrown back in your face. In other words, he's saying, look, what's in the inside always comes out. And if it's wrong, it'll come back and bite you. In verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenants. And in verse 9, so I have caused you to be despised, because you have not followed my ways, but shown partiality or bias in matters of the law. So first let me try and identify the priests. They had a special role to play in the Old Testament religion, and their main task was to ensure that an animal without blemish was offered in the temple for the forgiveness of their sins. And we have already seen in chapter 1 that Tony brought to us, they were not honoring the Lord in that. You see, the problem is if you don't get that one thing right, nothing else follows. You don't get the blessings that God wants to give to us if we don't get that first thing right. It is clear from these 9 verses that we've read, they were not doing that. But so who are the priests today? Well, I guess it would be very tempting to say that they are the ministers, the pastors, the vicars, the priests, and maybe even add in the deacons and the elders. It's all their fault, isn't it, that God is not blessing us? But Scripture gives us no warrant to do this. You see, in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, we read, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is, of course, the great high priest, and nobody must usurp his name or his place. But in him, under the new covenant, we are the priests, all of us, called to bring the right sacrifice for sin, that which is only acceptable to our holy God. So none of us here today are off the hook. We should also understand, in order to make this even clearer, that in the kingdom of God, there is no hierarchy. In the kingdom of God, there is no hierarchy. From the Pope down to the bishops, or the ministers, priests, pastors, elders, or to the person who serves the cup of tea, which we think of in that sort of way. All of us are equally valued in God's eyes. If we are not, then why did he send his son Jesus? We're all equally valued. And all of us only get into the kingdom through that one sacrifice. So we're all equal. There is no one who is better, and there is no one who is worse. Only the blood of Jesus makes us totally acceptable to our holy God. And you see, the roles that people have, that people are given, are just the means by which we use to serve one another. And as Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. So this message is for all of us. We are all priests, and we belong to the priesthood of all believers. Well, we've seen that the people of Malachi's day have come out of the pagan culture of Babylon. And Babylon in the Bible is a picture of the world system, which is based on human pride and human achievements as it is separated from God. It unfolds the belief that we humans are so clever that we can solve all of our own problems, and therefore we do not need God. The whole world lies under the power of the evil one, reflects something of that. So we too, when we come to Jesus, actually come out of Babylon. We come out of the world system that lies under the evil one. And this worldly system has its way of believing, which we are born into. While all the beliefs throughout the world all seem different on the outside, actually, fundamentally, they're all the same. You might say, well, hang on a minute. Don't people under communism believe something different to people under democracy? Don't Buddhists believe differently to the Muslims or the Hindus? Aren't Kiwis different? Well, slightly different than the Aussies? Don't different cultures have different beliefs? I'll agree with you. However, it does not matter which group you belong to, all have something in common. All of them have something in common. What is that common factor? Well, every group, doesn't matter which one you go to, has a set of rights and wrongs under which you are expected to live. If you live on the right side of the ledger, you'll be accepted and you'll be regarded as a good member. However, if you're on the wrong side of the ledger, you'll be regarded as not good enough, as a bad member, and rejected and isolated. So therefore, in life, according to this belief system, it always pays to be on the right side of the ledger. If you happen to be on the wrong side of the ledger, then there has to be some sort of sacrificial attempt to make amends, some way that you can make amends. Serve a sentence in jail, do some hard work, pay a fine, or pretend it's not my fault, it's everybody else's fault. That'll make amends, won't it? Or I could live in self-punishment, you know, go around beating myself up because I haven't made it. That isolates me from people, and I live wracked with guilt. You see, there is a deep need in every human to be right. It's in every human. No matter whether you go to church or whether you're an atheist, you have this deep need within you to be right. Why do we have that need to be right? Because we all want to be loved and accepted. We all want to be loved and accepted. That's the deepest need that we have. And because we've isolated ourselves from God, we've lost that. I grew up under the pressure of good boy, bad boy. You had to try hard to be a good boy and avoid being a bad boy. And as I had a little bit of a propensity to be a bad boy, I was always in a little bit of trouble. I couldn't somehow manage to be as good as I was expected to be. I couldn't get there. I did manage to kind of boast about some of the good things that I was able to do and exaggerate them so that would make me feel a little bit better. But most of the time, I lived under this pressure of trying and striving to be good and never quite making it. Or I used to just downright lie about things if I was caught out being bad. And so that meant that I could not believe that God could love me. How could he love me? Because I also grew up with the pressure, God only loves good people, good boys. I grew up with that belief. So it was impossible for me to believe that God could love me until I met Jesus. You see, the striving within me stopped me from seeing that God had always, always loved me. Always. There are varieties of this good boy, bad boy thing. We can think of, in our modern psychological world that we live in, good self-esteem, low self-esteem. And the experts in our culture tell us that all of the problems of the world stem from having low self-esteem. Therefore, you should try to have high self-esteem. And there are plenty of gurus around who can help us to get, or supposedly help us to get there. Or we might talk of success, and we might talk of failure. To be a failure, well, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? But to be successful, oh, that's what we're all searching for and striving for. I mean, everyone hates a failure, don't they? And they don't really have a place in society today, do they, the failures? So everybody strives to avoid being a failure. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I look back over my life, do you know there's not one thing that I can say that I've been successful in? So there is a variety of ways and words that we describe this, but all are at work because we all somehow know it is important to be right and avoid being wrong. And this is especially so when we relate all this to our holy, holy God, and before him we are failures. Now, clever men have devised all sorts of sacrifices to help us, to put us right. There are all sorts of penances that you can do, jail terms you can serve, not speaking or having anything to do with those you don't agree with, avoiding those superior people who make us feel less than best, striving hard to get yourself right, then all sorts of the self-help gurus that are about who proclaim that they have the answers to fix up your life. The list is endless. And then along comes Christianity. And immediately we think, because we come out of Babylon, this is how Babylon thinks in terms of right and wrong. So we have good Christian, bad Christian, ingrained into our minds. And then to make matters worse, the preacher gets up and he preaches. Now, this is what you have to do to be a better Christian. Which fundamentally says, you bad lot, you. And the preacher is standing here saying, basically, why aren't you lot as wonderful as I am? Why aren't you better Christians? Why aren't you Christians like I am? How does that make you feel when you hear that message. And then they inevitably come along and follow that up with, well, now I'm going to give you 3 steps, all from the Bible, and if you follow these 3 steps, you'll be as wonderful and fantastic as what I am. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Doesn't sound like good news to me. What I want you to see is something very clearly here. This is what has helped me enormously. Watch carefully. Good boy, bad boy. Good self-esteem, low self-esteem. Success, failure. Good Muslim, bad Muslim. Good Christian, bad Christian. Good mongrel mob member, bad mongrel mob member. Rich, poor. Intelligent, dumb. Beautiful, ugly. Good sports person, bad sports person. You see all these comparisons? It does not matter which group you belong to, which religion you go to, which culture you live in, which side of the fence you were born on, all are a set of rights and wrongs. Those things or values which the group believed to be good or bad. And every person in the world lives under the pressure of those rights and those wrongs. And then, of course, we devise the different ways which we can get from being wrong to right, from being bad to being good. If you're good, you'll be loved and accepted and appreciated, which is absolutely essential to life. And then each group has its priests, people who give advice on how to get from being bad to being good. So what's going on here? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, all the comparisons I have been making are actually eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do you think Satan rules the world? Through that tree, through the things that I've just been describing to you. By getting us chasing our tails after something that is not achievable. God told Adam that if he ate from that tree, he would surely die. In fact, God went on to curse that tree. It's cursed by God. It's not what he offers. It's not what he came to bring. So how would Adam, and therefore humanity who lived in the same way that Adam lived, how would they die? Well, they would die because the system of right and wrong, right, and the striving to get there. Well, when you kind of got to a level of goodness of some sort, you pat yourself on the back and say, what a jolly good boy I am. And that's pride. And guess what? God resists the proud. So it cuts us off from God. God cannot bless that. On the other hand, when we're a failure and down here, again, we cut ourselves off from God because we're saying that God can't love me because I am like this. So we cut ourselves off from God. But this, you know, I'm no good, is a form of pride as well. And so God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. See, God doesn't have this system You know what he says? Actually, we're all sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You can't make comparisons. So I kind of understand that there is a positive form of pride. You know, I am a great person, so much better than you lot. And then on the other hand, there's a negative form of pride. I am such a terrible person and therefore not lovable. But both are pride, and God resists the proud. So is there an alternative that can eliminate the pride which God resists? Is there an alternative? Is there an alternative to this tree? There is, but there's only one. There is only one. And that's the tree of life. The life that comes from that. It's the only alternative. Because it's something that none of us can ever earn or deserve, and therefore we cannot bring any boasting into God, into his kingdom. It is only by that way, and that way alone, can we enter into the Holy of Holies, by the one spotless Lamb of God, the one sacrifice that God sent himself, a perfect human for all of us imperfect people. Only one way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other name given to men by which they can be saved. There are plenty of varieties of these, good and evil, that you can live by trying to live by those values. But there's only one alternative when you boil it all down. God in his great mercy sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, the perfect for the imperfect, and so paved the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to have a close relationship with God, as close as a father has to a son or a daughter, or a bridegroom has to a bride. That close. To make that happen requires a spotless sacrifice, a perfect human without sin, a spotless sacrificial lamb. And Jesus is that spotless lamb that was slain on that cross. And brothers and sisters, it is done. It is complete. It is entire. It came as a shock to me one day when I realized that God created all the heavens and all the earth, and he didn't ask me about it. He didn't need my help. What makes us think we need to help Jesus out to save us? What makes us think we need to bring some bit of goodness to make us right when he has made us right? That contains, that life of Jesus contains within it all the means of our salvation. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that you are as saved. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are as saved as you can ever be. Right now, at this very moment. You don't believe me? Well, if you don't believe me, you've just said that Jesus is a deficient Savior. It's unbelief that's filling our hearts. We've still got our minds too full of this, right and wrong. Jesus has come to give us life in all of its fullness, a life that's freed from guilt. That his life in us can then begin to flow out to others. There are no blessings to be found here. And if we keep on trying to find, to earn our salvation over here, we'll end up with eggs on our face. when we stand before the Holy God. So you see, the Christian life works like this. In John 15, Jesus tells us that if we will abide in him, if we will live in him, all right, not live in here, but live in him, in what he's done for us, live in the fullness of our salvation, if we will live in him, guess what will happen? He will live in us. He will live in us. The word live is in the Greek is in the continuous tense, which means that if we continuously live in Jesus, then Jesus will continuously live in us. So if I live in his righteousness and not in my own by trying to achieve it over here, then his righteousness will live in me. And that's what will make me acceptable to God. Jesus goes on to say that if we live in him, he will live in us, then what will happen? We will bear much fruit. See, the Christian life doesn't come out of striving. The Christian life comes out of the abiding, the living by faith in, the resting in, and then the thing just naturally begin to flow. You don't have to strive anymore, but just learn to live in it, in all that Christ has done for us. You see, if I live in his grace and in his mercy that flows out of that cross, and I live in that all day, every day, and I have to, that will begin to live in me. And guess what will happen? I'll have grace and mercy to give to you. And you know, that's already happening with you. You don't get as angry and bitter and twisted against other people, do you? Because it's happening. We have to recognize this is the way it works. Did you know how Jesus lived his life out on earth? You know, Harry? Well, he tells us that he lived in his Father's life. Jesus was in the Father was in him. In fact, Jesus, being the perfect Son, he lived in the Father to such a degree that he could stand up and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how much he lived. If we're not abiding in Jesus, how can the world see Jesus? He's all we've got. Pretty rum lot, I know, but he's all we've got. Now we can simplify this even further. Over here we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we can call that the religion of the doing. It's always the religion of the doing. It's always the pressure to do, to do, to do. Over here is the life of the done. It's done. Now rest in that, and the rest of life will begin to flow. If we don't, we actually end up dishonoring the Lord. That's what happens. And that's what Malachi is going crook at the people. They're not bringing the right sacrifice to God. Now, if we get this right, and we get anchored in the cross, you'll discover the rest of the Christian life will just begin to flow. Because everything that you do will have an element of grace and mercy in it. The very thing that this world needs. This world lives under the pressure of this all the time that Satan uses to destroy people. And what the world is looking for is this grace, this mercy that flows out of the cross. This is what Jesus came to die for, every single person, and it's done for us. It's the religion, not a religion, it's a life of the done. So if we can grasp this, then we should see that the true priests never approach the holy throne of God carelessly or half-heartedly. We cannot do that. We come through Jesus. We come through what he has done. We realize the enormity of his, the debt that we owe him. And basically all we have to offer him is our praise and our thanksgiving. There is only one spotless sacrifice, and Jesus is that sacrifice. This is the narrow way that leads to life. This is the broad way that leads to destruction. So let us cease our strivings. Learn to live in this one perfect sacrifice where it is done. And then trust God to work in and through us out to the sad world that so desperately needs it. And let's not eat from the devil's tree. Amen.